All right, if you have your Bibles this evening, turn to Ruth chapter 1. I know I'm right this time. Let's all stand together if we could. John Castle said, man, you said it. I opened the Bible and it was right there. I don't know. He's dyslexic or dysfunctional or something. Yeah, you were right there, John. All right, Ruth chapter 1. We're going to read verses 8 to 18, I'm fairly certain. I know we're starting here a little bit late with Patch. I won't go late tonight. Don't anticipate being late. So, Ruth chapter number 1, verse 8. I don't hear pages. That's a good sign. And I will never look back to see if Brother Pineda's there again. It's kind of how he sang the last verse of that song. Sorry, Brother Panette. He's a good spirit. He's got a good sport. All right, let's get to the scripture. Verse 8. And Naomi, is that the first two words in your verse? Yeah. Amen. All right, we're there. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, surely we will return unto thee with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way. For I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they be grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people, and unto her gods return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to go from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left off speaking unto her. Let's pray. Father, bless the message tonight. Be with us. Speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Of course, we're looking at the book of Ruth. Really, it was going to be a couple messages, but you know, you start looking in and you start studying and you see some things you didn't see. And that's really where this message came from tonight. The book of Ruth shows us really the God who is always there. There's some things that happen in the book. There's some issues. There's some situations. But behind it all, we see God working in and through what is going on. We need to understand that the Lord is always with us. As we look at this message I want to give tonight, many people are skeptical of Christians. They do so. Some do it just simply because they have an issue with Jesus Christ and as a Christian, you represent him, and so their issue with God, they're going to just kind of transfer to us, and there's not a whole lot you can really do about that. You just do the best you can. They're convicted by their sin by someone who isn't involved in the same things that they are and doesn't have the same mindset that they do. Some who claim to be saved avoid Christians, because they know what they're saying doesn't match up with the way that they are living, and they don't want to be convicted by them. But if we're honest, most of the negativity that is created towards Christians is simply because Christians have a really, really bad testimony. They just do. It's not a whole lot of difference between the average Christian and those that don't know the Lord at all. The last two places I worked at, back before we started doing our own business, when I started working at each of these places, whenever I come in, I just let it be known, yeah, I'm a Christian and so forth. I just want to get that out of the way and let people know it. immediately, both times when I said that, people would come up to me and say, well, what about, there's someone there who's a Christian and he's a hypocrite, and he's this and he's that, and you Christians are like that. And they would point to some guy. And I'll be honest with you, in both of those instances, after I got to work there for a while, they were absolutely right. I'm not trying to be mean here, but the one guy there, he was just the laziest guy on our whole crew. But he'd sure spout off how wonderful God is. Those guys didn't care how wonderful God is. They wanted to know how hard you worked. And that happens. Most Christians' confession doesn't go any farther than their words. Their confession, what they say, doesn't match their commitment, how they live. That's a problem for the world. Now, again, that doesn't mean everybody's going to like us or agree with what's going on with us, but we ought not to give them any ammunition. If we're going to reach people, we have to do two things. We have to be willing, as I mentioned this morning in a roundabout way, we must be willing to share what God is doing and what God can do in their life to share the gospel. But more than that, we ought to be striving to live what we say we believe. That's a problem for so many. To live what we believe takes nothing more than this word that most people don't like to hear: commitment. Just got to be committed. In chapter 1, the last couple weeks, we've looked at the story. And we've kind of looked at it from a couple, not negative angles per se, but not from a person who is a tremendous example. We focused in on Naomi. You know the story. The family leaves Israel because there is a famine. And they go into Moab, where God told them not to go. And they were going to go for a short time because there's food there. And they go there. They end up staying a total of 10 years. Very disobedient to the Lord. During the 10 years, the husband died. Then also, the sons get daughters of the Moabite women, who again, God said you're not supposed to do that. And then the two husbands die. And now Naomi is left with her two daughters-in-law. Now, we saw the first week how she was blaming God for all of the things that were going on. But last week, we saw that she made the right decision to go home. Now, it wasn't the best decision. It was a good decision. The best decision, as we looked at last week, would have been to never leave in the first place. Before we leave this chapter and we think that everything is doom and gloom, I want us to look at the shining light in this chapter. Her name is Ruth. By the way, the book is named after her. She grew up in a pagan culture. And yet, as we look at the chapter, she nails it and she's spot on in what she does and what she decides to do. There is something about her that made her a great lady. And that one thing was her commitment level. You see, as Naomi, in her negativity and her bitterness, tried to talk the girls out of coming back with her, one takes her up on the offer, the other doesn't. Ruth says, I'm going with you. In fact, Ruth had such a great commitment that last verse that we read shows how great it was. She actually shut Naomi up. Verse 18, when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left off speaking unto her. When you can get a lady to stop talking, you've done something. I shouldn't have said that, should I? Sorry, I was kidding. But here she is, and Naomi's trying to push him, and she looks at the commitment level of Ruth, and she's like, there's nothing I can say. I wish we had that kind of commitment, don't you? A commitment that people that want to be critical, people that don't like Christianity, would look at us and at least look at our commitment and say, I got nothing to say. There's nothing that's going to change these people. They believe what they believe, and they're trying to do the best that they can. Commitment shuts people up for the most part. Now, I want us to look tonight at the commitment in the few minutes we have of Naomi. And I want to see two dimensions. First, there's a dilemma that she faced when it came to her making that commitment. And then secondly, there's a desire that she showed in the commitment that she made. So let's look, first of all, at the dilemma. What was the dilemma? The dilemma was in the things that were there that could have caused her not to make that commitment in the first place. She had the same opportunity as her sister-in-law, Orpah, to just go back and not follow through. But she looked at all these things that could have stopped her from going to the right place, and she fought right through them. By the way, everybody faces obstacles in life, right? So I haven't faced any obstacles yet. They're coming, or you're not living. And we have to make sure that we have the commitment that says, I'm not going to let anything stop me from doing what I am supposed to do. We're the type of, in our human nature, we seem to think that we are the exception to every rule. I mean, everything, you hear something said and say, well, that's good, and that's true, but you see, I've got a different situation. I'm the exception. Do you know no one's the exception? What God says applies to all of us. Committed people understand that the only way to overcome obstacles is to be committed in the first place. Look at life. You can just go down the line in life. It takes commitment to make a marriage work. Oh no, it takes love. You see, if we're in love, we'll be committed. No, if you're committed, you'll be in love. By the way, you know what love is, by the way? It's a commitment. You know, you look at family, job, every situations of life, it all takes commitment. Commitment gets us through and gets us doing the things we're supposed to do. There were several dilemmas that she faced. Let me give you a couple. One of the dilemmas she faced in making the decision to go with Naomi was the path she used to follow. Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. Now, that would have meant something to them. That means this is where I grew up. This is the life that I'm used to. This is how things were in the past. Do you know all of us will face that in some path or some way or another? Particularly those that of us that maybe we started following the Lord a little bit later in life. Maybe we got saved a little bit later in life. You know what Satan always throws? What about that old life you had? Can I just tell you something about the old life? It's not as good as you think it is. See, too many of us are like the children of Israel. Here they are, slaves in Egypt. And they're coming out of Egypt. They wanted desperately to get out there. The Bible tells us they cried out of their misery and all that was going on. And God, we have to get out of here. A couple days later, God gets them out and gets them through the Red Sea and all that. They're out in the wilderness. And just a few days later, they're like, man, it was so much better back in Egypt. I mean, if you read their assessment, it's like, man, they were taking a cruise. I mean, that was vacation time. Yeah, we used to eat melons and leeks. Excuse me? You worked all day for no pay. And if the boss was having a bad day, he took it out on you. You were a slave. You had no freedom. But we always look back to the past like, wow. The past is never as good as you think it was. We try. It's just Satan's way of trying to get us to go back to where we came from. You know, it's like those of you that go on your Facebook or whatever it is, and you're looking up your old girlfriend or your old boyfriend. You're trying to relive the past. By the way, I won't even say it. I'll just enjoy the chuckle myself. But you look to the past, and like, you know, man, there's a reason you didn't stay with them in the first place. By the way, you're not going to relive your youth. The old songs and all that stuff. And listen, that life wasn't that good if you just realize that. We always try to look to the past. The past is not that good. You know, today is never as bad as you think it is, and the past is never as good as you think it is. We look to the past. Here's another dilemma she had to face, a place that she'd never been. I mean, here she is going without a husband who's dead and buried, just her mother-in-law, and she's going to go to a land. By the way, a land that I'm sure she understood that they were not, you know, Moab and Israel were kind of enemies on and off for a very, very, very long time. And yet she's going with her mother-in-law to this place she's never been to. Now, we're going to see in a little bit, she was on base with everything and she wanted to learn. But it wasn't anything that she was used to. You ever feel like that? A lot of this will apply to those of us that maybe got saved a little later in life. We look at the Christian life and we look at the things God asks, and it's like, man, that is not how I lived. Now, by the way, if you're being raised in a good family, thank God for that. You don't have a past to look back to. That's nothing more than a lie anyhow. You know, there is no good life in sin. Okay? You can never sin successfully. Sometimes people are doing something, it's you know, borderline illegal. Lord, help me to get through this. No, he's not going to. You know? That's like saying, Lord, help me to sin successfully. No. No. But she's going to this place and it's all new and it's all unfamiliar to her, and she's going to have to kind of, and that can be, by the way, we don't like change, do we? You know, I remember when I walked into church, I'd been to church when I decided I was going to serve God. I walked into church, listen, I'd only been in the church my whole life a handful of times. You can probably count it on one hand. And I walked in and I'm like, this is different. These people aren't like me. They dress different. They look different. The songs they sing, you've got to be kidding me. That's not the songs I sing. But you know what? I was committed to God. I'm like, I want something better than what I have. I'm going to find out what this is all about, and I'm going to get in on it. And as I started to go forward, and if you've done it, as you start to go forward, God just kind of messes you with it. You grow in your faith and it becomes a part of who you are. But she could have let that keep her from going there. You know what another dilemma for her was? The people that weren't perfect. Okay. People will use a Christian's bad testimony to keep them away. Now, if anybody ever had an excuse to say, I don't want that life based on the way these people were living, it's Ruth. Think of her father-in-law. He was in total disobedience to God when they came to Moab. Total disobedience to God, and he died. Then they both get husbands, her and her sister-in-law. They die. Now she's with a mother-in-law who is okay with them going back to their false gods. Now somewhere along the line, despite the bad testimony, she caught on about God. And yet, here's Naomi, as bitter as can be. God's dealt harshly with me. Don't call me pleasant. I'm bitter. And yet she says, I'm not going to let these people stop me, because I've trusted in the living God. Too often, we look for excuses to bail out. And by the way, she could have looked at her uncommitted sister-in-law. Well, she gets to go back. By the way, don't Christians do that? Well, I know someone who says they're a Christian and they do this. So what? I can't say that strongly enough. So what? If it's something God doesn't says we shouldn't do, then I don't care what a Christian is doing. Okay? Let me say that again. I don't care what a Christian is doing if it is something God is specifically against. Well, it seems like they're happy. The story hasn't been written. And even if they are happy, which they aren't, it's not right. Real joy comes from doing the right thing. But we always are looking for an excuse. Well, I'm not going to do it because there was someone in the school that was mean to me. Get in line. Now, we do our best to make the school the best it can be. But listen, I'll just go to this public school over here. Oh, it'll be better. Those kids over there are angels. They don't even have rules they have to live. Well, you know, someone in the church, I took my kid out of the nursery and they didn't smile. I'll tell you why they didn't smile. Because they were in the nursery with your kid for an hour. Listen, I was just glad they gave us our kids back and they didn't send them to jail. You know? Okay, we have some little problem, and instead of fixing it or realizing we're just human sometimes, that's an excuse for us to go do this or to do that. So I know somebody, they were in the church at one time and they were doing that, and now they're out there. Listen, I could tell you more. And any Christian who's been saved any amount of time in any church could tell you more. Why don't we just focus on Jesus? Because I know he will never let you down. Quit looking around. And the last thing that could have been a dilemma in her making a commitment is the problem she encountered. I mean, she married into that family, and that family blew apart. Don't you think that she had feelings for them? Don't you think she was a part of that? I know it hurt Naomi. That was her husband. Those were her sons. But Naomi, Ruth lost her husband. She lost her brother-in-law. She saw the pain that it caused to her mother-in-law. She saw the pain it caused to her sister-in-law. She felt all of that too. She was left alone, an early widow with no children, just like the rest of them. She had problems like everybody else. And yet, Naomi, who comes from God's people, got bitter, and Ruth didn't. So she faced all these problems, and yet she made it through. See, it's how we respond to problems, not if we're going to have problems. Everybody's going to have problems. The issue is, how are you going to respond to them? Because your options are, you can be Naomi, or you can be bitter, or you can be Ruth, and you can get better. Who you are and what you become has nothing to do with the problems you face. Nothing. It has everything to do with the choices you make when you're faced with those problems. What are the choices are you making? Well, she had all these dilemmas, and yet, guess what? We're going to see the desire of her commitment. Look at verse 16 and 17 of Ruth chapter 1, Brother Pineda. It says, and Ruth said, I like this. This just put her mother-in-law in her place, and her mother-in-law had nothing to say. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. All I got to say when you read those verses is, wow. I wish we had that kind of commitment. She was a Moabitess. You know, for the Israelites, that is pagan. Idol-worshipping enemies. This book was written during the times of the judges. The judges actually, in the time of the judges, actually for 18 years, the Moabites kind of overtook the Israelites. And yet, she is so dedicated to the Lord. She's committed. By the way, don't be afraid to be committed. You see, some people are like, you know, I've been a Christian for 5 or 10 years and it just doesn't seem to be going well for me. Let me ask you something. How committed are you to it? The Christian life was never designed to be lived half-heartedly. It doesn't work. I would that that were either what? Hot or cold. That's Jesus' way of saying, get on board. Just be committed. If we're going to do something, let's just say, I'm in. I don't like, it's like this half-hearted stuff. We're in, we're out. Why? We ought to just nail it down. You know what? Christianity is right. It's who I am. And I'm committed to this thing. I may not be perfect, but I'm, count me in. I'm 100% committed. She had that commitment. By the way, it wasn't emotional. I like verse 14. The girls get together, and they lifted up their voice and wept. Man, there was a revival meeting. I mean, they're all talking about how much they love each other, and everybody's hugging and crying, and then Orpah goes, all right, I'm leaving. Ruth says, I'm in. Can I tell you something? Christianity is not emotional. Now, emotions are good, but emotions shouldn't drive the bus. They're a passenger in the back. You know, we think because we have this religious experience and we come down to the altar and we cry, that means everything's settled forever. Listen, you can come down to the altar and there's nothing wrong with that. And you can cry and you can do that. That's fine. But you realize when you get up from the altar, everything you're facing is still there. And it's still going to take commitment. Well, I cried about it, so it's going to be better now. Sorry, still got to be committed. They both cried. They both had emotional responses, but only one got up and went forward. Look at some of the things she said. We'll look at this for a couple minutes. We'll be done. She was willing to stay with her responsibility. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee. Sounds to me like she was going to be there for Naomi from now on. She didn't bail on her. She's like, took her as a responsibility. This is my mother-in-law. We've all went through the same things. I'm not leaving you, Naomi. I'm not just going to Israel with you. I'm not leaving you. I'm going to make sure you're taken care of. Say, how do you know that? Because when we get to chapter 2, we're going to see that she goes out to make sure that they have food to eat. She was committed to her responsibility. Naomi, she married into the family. I'm in. I'm not out of this thing. I'm going to help you. I'm there for you. How committed are we to our responsibilities? See, people don't like responsibilities. You notice that? We want to go to college until we're 60, and then we'll find a career. You ain't finding a career at 61. It ain't happening. I read a true story. There was a man, he had a very, very rich, I think it was uncle. And the uncle wanted to provide for him, and this uncle had left millions of dollars and said, I will pay for your house and everything you have as long as you are in college. The guy stayed in college till he was in his 60s, until he died. He had more degrees than a thermometer. Because he's like, I'm still in college. Just living the life, the fake life. Listen, life's about responsibilities. Life's about fulfilling what we're supposed to fulfill. You know, you get married, now you're a husband or a wife. Fulfill that responsibility, be committed to it. You have children. Hey, you have children. Those are a commitment you made. Well, it was an accident. Well, you're still committed. And there are no accidents. Okay? That's our children. That's, you know, you have a job. That's your responsibility. If you work in the church, you have a ministry. That's a responsibility. That's why we don't want to be committed, because we don't like responsibilities. We want to be able to jump up and run away at the first sign of friction. That's not how life works. She was committed to her responsibility. She was committed to follow the right path. She says, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. She may not have known everything that she was going to have to face on the path, but she knew someone who could get her to that place, and that was Naomi. And she says, I'm going to follow the path. I'm going to stay on the road. I'm going to do the things I'm supposed to do. I'm going to follow God's will for my life. By the way, what she didn't realize at the time, but she found out later, God had a very high calling for her in Israel. Do you know she's in the book of Matthew, the New Testament? Matthew chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. It's the genealogies. Those aren't the most exciting chapters to read in your Bible reading, but there's stuff in there. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. And Boaz begot Obed of Ruth. Now, I'm telling you the story. She gets married later, and she has a son, Obed. And Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David the king. The genealogy takes you down to Jesus Christ. She, a Moabitess, someone Israelites aren't even supposed to intermarry. But by the grace of God, God included her in the lineage of Jesus Christ. You know why? Maybe it could be, even though she was a Moabite and a pagan in their eyes, because she was totally committed to God, the grace of God allowed that to happen. She didn't know that when she was leaving with Naomi. She didn't know that. But I bet you later on she was glad she followed the path. You don't know what God has for you, but let me just tell you something. Stay on the right path. You young people, I know you have plans for your life. I'm going to do this. I'm going to be a brain surgeon. Don't operate on me. Okay? I don't know anybody in here I think would be good at that. But you make your little plans for your life, and sometimes as parents, and I don't think we ought to. I'm not saying we shouldn't be responsible to children, but we try to dictate their life as to our will instead of allowing them to find God's will. Let me say this, I haven't mentioned in a while, and I need to mention it more often. That's why I think all of our kids when they graduate from high school should go to Bible college for a minimum of 1 year. Well, I want them to do this or that. Well, why don't you give them a year to find out what God wants for them? And why don't you give them a year to maybe just take that little break and kind of get solid in their relationship with God for whatever he has for them? It ain't going to hurt them. By the way, not all of our kids are in the ministry. Now, I thank God, and I hope a whole bunch of them do, but I know they all aren't going to be in ministry. That doesn't make them second class. But it'll help them just to say, you know what? This thing's settled in my life. I'm serving God no matter what he has for me. If he has me being a missionary to one of our Southeast Asian teams or going to China, I'm in. If he has something he wants me to do here in Long Beach, and I have a career, and I'm faithful to church, and I'm driving a bus, and I'm being a bus captain, I'm being a bus worker, I'm in. Good. Stay on the path. We don't know what God has for us. She lived in the right place. It says, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Now, I know that's Naomi's house, but listen, there is a house for God's people, and it's church. Let's be committed to it. You know, so many things in our Christian life, if most Christians are honest, they're not committed to it because it's not a conviction, it's a convenience. Well, I'll come to church unless something else is going on. I'll come to church as long as it's not raining too hard. To think we would have to actually say that in California, right? We were supposed to go out with the Kemps on Friday night. We couldn't get out of our area. Couldn't go down. I got out of there. I couldn't go down Atherton. I turned on Stearns, and it was flooded, and I had to make a U-turn and go back to Studebaker, and then I got stuck on Spring. We had to drive through, and I'm thinking, my car's going to flood. There was already a car on one of the streets already flooded out. And everywhere we tried to go, we couldn't get out of there. I told my wife, I'm going to try to find the road home. Just tell them we can't get out. California, it rains. Now, by the way, that happens once every 10 years, so... You always wonder. You come to church, oh, there's a sprinkle. People aren't coming to church. Just because your class meets outside, John, deal with it. Okay? Listen, I mean, how many of you lived in a cold weather place where it actually snows? Yeah, it's like you're driving in feet to come to church, and boy, you know, it sprinkles in Storm Watch 2017. It's not a storm, it's rain. You know, it's just, we're always looking for a reason, aren't we? No, unless they say, listen, you know, church is not something that's convenient to me. I'm committed to this thing. Amen. We ought to be committed. You know, I'll read my Bible if I have time. No, we ought to be committed to it. Amen. Make it a conviction. She was willing to identify with people. She says, thy people shall be my people. Well, you know what? One of the reasons we need church, we need to be involved with the family of God. We need to have good, godly Christian friends that encourage us. I know when I started coming to church, my group of friends, they were not good, godly, encouraging friends. They were friends that wanted to go do other things. And to be honest with you, I didn't ditch them. I invited them to church, and I'd be encouraged, and some of them got saved and were coming to church, that type of thing, but I couldn't hang with them anymore. And I came to church for a while, and after a while, I started getting some good friends there. That was an encouragement. God's people, identify with them. She was also committed to knowing God personally, and thy God, my God. Now, we'll see in chapter 2 that she totally falls in on that. How committed are we to knowing God? We're not churchians, we're Christians. One thing that'll help you be committed to all the things God wants you to be committed to is, first of all, you need to be committed to knowing him and knowing him in a deep way. Are we committed to our relationship with him? And then she just kind of throws it all together. Here's her last commit. Where thou diest, I will die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me also, if aught but death part thee and me. She says, I'm in this thing to the bitter end. Well, I shouldn't say bitter. That doesn't sound good. I'm in this thing to the end. Hey, are you? Now check your commitment level today. How committed are you? Not from you, because I already know. How committed are you? I mean, is this something like, you know what? This is who I am. I love the Lord. I'm doing everything I can just to serve him to the best of my ability. I spend time with him. I'm committed to this thing. It's not something of convenience. It's something I'm going to be for the rest of my life. Are you ready to take that journey? Too many. Look, we have kids in our school sometimes, and it's like, well, you know, by the way, you never do grow out of it. You decide not to do it anymore. You decide to walk away from God. Let's not do that. Let's be committed. Ruth is the shining light in chapter 1 amidst all the nonsense, amidst all the bad decisions, and all the bitterness and all that that's going on. We can look to Ruth and like, bingo, she got it. Do you have it today? Let's grow in our commitment. Let's not make this, Christianity is not a hobby. It's not. It's got to be something you say, you know what, I am 100% in, and I'm going to say no to everything else that tries to get me away. Like we had our wedding yesterday, if you're married, you know, keep yourself only for each other. That means, look, when you get married, that's it. I joke sometimes, date night, you only have one option, the one you're married to. Are we that committed to God? Like, I'm in. Till death do me part, Lord. And even when we die, it goes on in eternity. Well, let's be committed tonight. Let's stand just for a minute, please. Thank you.